Well, it's good to be here again, and good to see everybody, and lovely to listen to the music and the singing as well. And lovely words to those hymns, fantastic words. In fact, that last one there, I don't think I have ever sung it without weeping a little just at the amazement of the grace of God toward us. It's a lovely, lovely tune. So we're going to read a verse together, just a verse. This has been on my mind, and then when the brother spoke before the breaking of bread this morning, this was just re-emphasized to me. So we're going to read in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll read together, we'll maybe read from verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 53 from verse number 4. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now that's the reading, and we look to the Lord as ever to bless his word to all of us. Now the great symbol of Christianity has been for millennia the symbol of the cross, and of course many churches have a cross on them or in them somewhere, and many people who are Christians, they wear a cross on a piece of jewellery, or in some way they express by doing that their association with Christianity, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the work of the cross. And of course the reason that the cross has been the symbol of Christianity, well, it's very understandable, because the message of the cross is the message of Christianity. And as we read through the Bible, we discover that there is a massive emphasis upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Like the early books of the New Testament, there are four books at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and they tell the story of the birth and life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the historical events that are at the foundation of the Christian message. But what's really interesting about those books is this, that they spend quite a bit of time on the birth and life of the Lord Jesus, but in comparison, the amount of time and the amount of space that they give to the final week of his life on this earth is tremendous. What I mean by that is this, a large proportion of those Gospels surrounds the story of the cross, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, the way those Gospels are framed, the way those books are written, it is as if we are travelling towards a climax. And the crescendo, or the climax of the story, is the suffering, the sacrifice, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've read from the book of Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament, and some people have called this book the Gospel according to Isaiah, because in this book there is also reference to the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's really amazing about it is that this was written 700 years before the Lord Jesus came and lived and suffered and rose from the dead. So 700 years before the events, there's a record in the Bible about one who would be the child born, the Son of God given. A virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. And we read about a life that is perfect, his ear opened each morning to hear as the instructed one, a life that was lived for the glory of God in this world. And there is a tremendous emphasis upon his suffering and death. In fact, the book of Isaiah can be divided into two large sections. Some people speak of it as a mini-Bible. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, the main theme, we could say, is judgment. Judgment. And the second part, from chapter 40 through to chapter 66, is blessing. That's the main theme. So there's judgment and there's blessing. And in that second part, which kind of links with the New Testament part of our Bible, if you like, the very central chapter is the chapter that we have read from. And the chapter that we have read from contains, it's a song really, and it contains five parts to that song, five stanzas to the song. And the central stanza to the song is that which we have read together. So in a large section of Isaiah, which is all to do with blessing, the very central theme of the blessing is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole chapter. And the very central theme, going even closer, focusing in even more, is the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We have read the words, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And so there is a tremendous focus in the Christian message upon the cross. But I want you to think just for a few moments with me about the facts of the cross that are revealed to us in these few words that we've read, particularly in verse number 5 that I've quoted to you. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement or the punishment to bring us peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, as we read that verse, this is an explanation, really, of that which would take place 700 years later upon the cross. And it even looks on further beyond that, because what's happening in these verses is that there is a prediction that there are people who are going to recognize what took place upon the cross for themselves, and they're going to rejoice in appreciating what took place upon the cross at Calvary. Now, what I want you to notice is this. One of the facts about the cross is, as we have been singing, that the cross involved many sins. It involved many sins. There are four ways in which we could think about sins in this verse. We read about our transgressions and our iniquities. And we read about the fact that there was the necessity for the making of peace. And we read about the fact that there was the necessity for healing. And so we could think about our sins as transgressions, as iniquities, as almost acts of war and rebellion, and as the evidence of a disease that we have. There are many sins associated with the cross. What are transgressions? Well, transgressions are when we cross a boundary that we shouldn't cross. They're often called trespasses. You know, you're walking through the countryside and you see a sign that says "Do not trespass," and you feel a desire within just to walk across that piece of the field which is forbidden to you. If you do, if you step over that boundary, if you walk across that field, you are trespassing. You are transgressing. There is a command that has been given, and you have broken the command. You are committing a transgression or a trespass. Now, when we think of the many sins at the cross, we can think about transgressions. And what I want you to think about is this. As we think about many sins at the cross, I want you to bring it a little closer and think about my sins at the cross. My transgressions. You see, the Lord Jesus was asked on one occasion, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And then he went on to say, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Now, when he said that, he was saying, this is God's law. This is God's standard. This is the statement that God has given, that men and women should obey. This is what God desires. What is it that God desires? It is that we might love God with all of our being, all of the time, and that we might love our neighbour as ourselves. Now, as we look at that signpost, we need to ask ourselves the question, how many times have we failed to keep that command? How many times have we trespassed? How many times have we transgressed? And each of us can look back to our lives, and really, as we look back to our lives, we'll probably come to the conclusion there was not even one moment in life when we didn't transgress or trespass in respect of that particular command. Loving God with all of our being, that's all our intellect and all our emotions and all our will and all our strength, completely and wholeheartedly devoted to God. You know, one moment of half-hearted devotion is a trespass. So we look back to our lives and we say, many, many sins. Many sins, many transgressions. And what about iniquities? What about iniquities? Well, iniquities has the idea of something which is twisted or crooked or perverted in some way. I remember hearing the story some years ago of a man who, when he was a child, he used to watch people playing bowls. And we're not talking about 10-pin bowling here, we're talking about bowls. And, you know, there's a little white one, and then there's the black ones that they roll down towards towards this bowl. And he was watching these older people playing bowls, and he thought to himself, they can't even roll those things straight. And he said, well, when I get a bit older, I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to roll those bowls straight. And so the time came and he had his opportunity to try his hand at bowling, and he got the ball and he rolled it, and to his astonishment it veered to the side. It veered to the side. Now, why was that? Well, because there was a bias in the bowl. It's built into them. They don't go straight, they turn to one side or the other. Now, when we talk about iniquities, really, it's talking about the fact that we have this, we have a problem that's deeper than just the actions that we perform. And the actions that we perform are an evidence of a problem that is deep within us. A bias towards sin. And as we look back upon our lives, and just consider that for a moment. And don't just think about the many sins of the multitudes that are around us in this world. We could consider that and what a vast mountain of sin there is. But let's just think of ourselves for a moment. Many sins. What about my sins? What about my sins? How many they are. How vast an ocean of sin. But there's not, thankfully, there's not only in this verse many sins. There is in this verse as well, and we want to maybe focus upon this a little more, there is much suffering, much suffering. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The punishment to bring peace to us was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now let's just think through this suffering for a moment. He was wounded. That's the idea of being pierced. Now, of course, as we think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and think about his suffering there, well, we do think about piercing quite often. We think of the crown of thorns and the thorns that would have pierced his brow. And we think of the nails that would have pierced his hands and his feet. And we think of the spear that would have pierced his side. And from the human level, there are all these evidences that he was pierced at the cross. In fact, in Psalm number 22, written 1,000 years before the events that took place, we read about the fact that his hands and his feet would be pierced. But when we read here about this piercing, he was pierced for our iniquities, the focus isn't so much upon what human beings did to him. Rather, the focus is upon the fact that there was a sword of divine justice. The Bible says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." And so there's a sword of justice. And that sword of justice, that is God's justice in respect of sin, it found a place to land. It found someone to pierce. And there upon the cross at Calvary, the sword of justice found its target in someone who was pierced. Who was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded. He was wounded. Now, again, that is the thought of being crushed or a great load being placed upon him. And as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the cross, not only was he pierced for our transgressions, but it says here that there was a load that was placed upon him. He was crushed for our iniquities. Now, we think of the life of the Lord Jesus in this world, and he was a person who bore burdens. You know, he bore a tremendous burden of sympathy. You know, we can't even begin to imagine what that was for the Lord Jesus. I think any of us who have experienced the suffering of others and the experiences of others, and we've tried to be sympathetic, or it is a burden to carry. Well, you just think of the Lord Jesus, who, as he was in this world, was confronted with the pain and suffering of the people that surrounded him day by day. And he knew every detail of their lives, and he knew the impact of sin upon society. We have him in this very chapter called the Man of Sorrows. The Man of Sorrows. Now, it takes more than one experience with sorrow to be a man of sorrows. His life was often tinged, or always tinged, in some way with sorrow. And on a number of occasions, we discover him shedding tears. Sometimes he is shedding those tears aloud as he wails over the city. Sometimes he is shedding those tears silently, weeping personally, as he's at the grave of Lazarus. It says, Jesus wept. And then, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is strong crying and tears. Here was a man who bore a burden of sympathy. As well as that, as we come to consider his suffering upon the cross, there were men who placed upon him a burden. That is, they put the physical cross upon him. And this was something that he carried. The burden was shared, as we know, but he carried this burden to the place of crucifixion. And then, of course, we discover in the Bible that he carries more than that, because the Bible tells us that this one who is the appointed heir of all things, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, he was not crushed with his sympathetic burden, and he was not crushed under this physical burden of the cross placed upon his back, and he is not crushed as he upholds the universe by divine power and carries it toward its intended destination. But there is another burden that he was to carry. And we read of it here in the next verse. It says, "The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. And the load of our sins, that mountain that we have spoken of already, it was placed upon him. And the one who was pierced for our transgressions was wounded, was crushed for our iniquities. Notice that while there is much suffering, we've talked about many sins, and the many sins have led us to think of my sins. But when we think about the much suffering, we're not thinking about my suffering. We're thinking about my suffering. We're thinking about the suffering of Christ. It says he was wounded, he was bruised, he was punished, he was punished. Now, as we think about the Lord Jesus upon the cross, of course we can think again of his punishment as far as human beings were concerned. The Roman authorities, they punished him. They punished him even though they found no fault in him. The Roman governor Pilate could say that he had found no cause worthy of death in this person. And the people who accompanied him there around the cross, a number of them would profess, this is someone who is unique. He has done not one thing out of place. He is, as the centurion said, a righteous man. He is the Son of God. And yet, while he was innocent in respect of the crimes against humanity and crimes against the law, the Roman law, are concerned, yet he was punished. He was punished. But of course there is a higher law. And there is a higher authority. And when it speaks here about the Lord Jesus receiving punishment in order that we might have peace, it's not looking to the punishment that he received from the Roman authorities as they crucified him. It's looking above that to the fact that there is a God in heaven whose law has been broken by us. And the Bible says that there is a curse associated with the breaking of the law, the penalty of breaking the law. And this one, he was made a curse for us. There upon the cross at Calvary, he who had never sinned, who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, who loved his neighbour as himself without fail, perfectly every moment of every day, there upon the cross, he bore the penalty of a broken law on our behalf. There's much sin at the cross. It's my sin. There's much suffering at the cross, but thank God it's not my suffering. It's not my suffering. You know, I deserve the suffering. I deserve the suffering. But listen to what it says. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." This brings in the thought of substitution. Who is this person who was wounded and who was bruised and who was punished and so on? Who is this person? Well, I mentioned that there are four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament, four records of the life of this person. And, you know, if you were to trace through those four Gospels, you would get some inclination as to the glory of this person who suffered. He is the king, born king of the Jews, the one who will be eventually revealed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the rightful ruler. Yet they said, this man, we don't want him to reign over us. He is the perfect servant, and that's the emphasis of here of Isaiah chapter 53. God says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Mark's gospel is all about the perfect servant. And this one who did God's will perfectly in this world, and he's here upon the cross at Calvary. What is it that's happening to him here? He is crushed for our iniquities. And this perfect man, that's Luke's gospel, who was the perfect example, the ideal man in this world, pure and holy in his life. Well, what happened to him? Well, the punishment for our sins, for our peace, in order that we might have peace, it fell upon him. And this one who was none less than God, manifest in flesh, as John would reveal him to us, it tells us here, by his stripes, we are healed. Those are the facts around the cross. Now, just one final point, and it is this. In this verse, we don't have just have a focus upon the cross and the facts about the cross. We have faith. Faith in relation to the cross. You see, the verse that precedes this reveals that the people who are here speaking once had a wrong view of what took place at the cross. We did esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. They're saying we looked at the cross, we had an improper understanding of what took place there. We thought he's suffering, but he's suffering for his own sins. God is punishing him. Well, that's true, but God is punishing him because he deserved it. But as we enter into verse number 5, we get the truth of repentance. But there's a change of mind. What has happened? We've discovered something about the cross. We have sins. But he has suffered. And he is our substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And there is faith. Faith, as I've mentioned. And where's that found? Well, it says just at the end of the verse, with his stripes we are healed. What's happened? They've recognized the sufficiency of the work of the Son of God upon the cross. Nothing else is required. Nothing else whatsoever. They say he was wounded, but we're healed. And that's the wonderful blessing. That is the truth about the cross of Christ. Trust the Lord will just encourage our hearts as we've considered these wonderful truths about the cross again. Thank you.